I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Well, as we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, we should be reminded that a crowd has gathered on a mountain. They're going to hear a rabbi from Nazareth, and they're not going to be disappointed. They're about to hear the world's greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And because our Lord knows that words are the ligaments that hold our societies together, he had something to say about how we speak. Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and if you'll let your eye focus on the 33rd verse, I'd like us to consider how the Lord shares this concept. Honesty is not simply the best policy. Honesty is the only policy. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou couldst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Father, now I pray that You'd prepare our hearts to go out from this place having a seed embedded within that will bear forth fruit of righteousness. Lord, we look at a topic that is plaguing to us. We confess that our tongues often find themselves trapped in places that they ought not to have gone. And our words betray us. And Lord, they reveal hearts that often are prone to sin. And so this morning, Lord, may there be that work of the Spirit that cleanses the tongues of Your people, that we would be known as a people of clear communication for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go out from this place with the Word in due season as pictures of gold in frames of silver. Lord, use this message for Your glory and to the stirring of someone in this place who perhaps needs to put their trust in Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard the story about the old gentleman who was traveling too fast when he was pulled over by a police officer. The officer said, "Step out of the car." The man stepped out of the car, and the officer said to him, "I clocked you at 87 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone." "Oh," the man said, "that couldn't be right. Your speed detector there must have failed you, because I never speed. I'm always very careful, officer, to maintain my speed." And from the inside of the car, the wife was heard to say, "Oh, get out of here. You're always racing down the highway." "Pardon me, ma'am," said the officer. "Oh, he's always racing. He's always going faster than he should." The man, of course, now a little bit disturbed by the revelation of his wife, heard the officer as the officer said, "And by the way, when you pulled over, you weren't wearing your seatbelt." "Oh," said the man, "I'm one of the most faithful seatbelt wearers that's ever been known. I always wear my seatbelt. I wouldn't think of going anywhere without my seatbelt." From inside the car, a voice was heard to say, "He never wears his seatbelt. The fellow always flies out of the driveway without buckling up." "Excuse me," said the officer. The woman responded, "He's not telling the truth. He never wears his seatbelt." By that time, the man was a little bit perturbed, and he looked at his wife and he said, "Would you be quiet? What are you doing here?" And the officer said to the wife, "Does your husband always lie like this?" "No," said his wife. "He only lies like this when he's drunk." When we face the fact is the truth is often hard to tell. A book was written a number of years ago under the title, "The Day America Told the Truth." The theory behind the book was, if you ask people questions and promise them anonymity, they'll really get serious. 91% of the people responding to the authors of the book said they lie regularly. 2 out of 3 Americans said they believe it's actually okay to lie. In fact, only 31% said they believed honesty to be the right policy. 21% of Americans actually admit that they lie every day. As we open our Bibles to the greatest sermon ever preached, we find the Savior addressing real life issues. He addresses the issue of lust. He addresses the issue of divorce. He addresses the issue of anger, even anger in the first degree. As we've read God's Word this morning, we discover that the Lord is addressing the issue of truth-telling, and He is speaking to a group of people who were very adept at tongue twisters. Now, I'm not talking about selling seashells by the seashore, and I'm not talking about pepperoni pizza at the pastor's after the PM service. These folks, when they twisted their tongues, they twisted it by sharing words under oaths that they knew they would never keep. They had become duplicitous in their speech. Oh, they knew, according to verse 33, what the Old Testament had to say. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord their oaths. They had read the Old Testament law of Moses and knew that Numbers 30 and verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to that which proceeds out of his mouth. So that business contract was really binding. And that marital vow really had meaning. And that promise, why, that promise was supposed to be powerful in your life. In fact, the psalmist, laboring over the necessity of being a truth teller, asked the question in Psalm 15, who will have access to the courts of the temple of the God of heaven? And the answer, 15th Psalm, the 4th verse, he that bindeth himself in his oath, even to his own hurt. The psalmist was simply saying, those who have access to God are willing to make vows, and then even if it seems their own self to be hurt by keeping them, they keep their word. Well, the Lord is saying in the end of verse 33, you're to perform all of your oaths. But this culture had convoluted their speech. And so the Lord brings that to their attention in verse 34, saying, swear not at all, not by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, he continues, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou couldst not make one hair on your head from white to black or from black to white. What's he saying? Well, the people that he is addressing had read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, where the Word of God says, thou shalt fear the Lord and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. And so they thought, aha, here's what we'll do. We'll say, I swear by my house. I swear by the temple. I swear by the air. They were practicing an ancient times finger-crossing mode of telling the truth. My fingers are crossed, so it doesn't really count. I signed a prenuptial agreement. You had to expect that I'd divorce you. There's no notary present. You don't have any legal signature. They knew that what they said was meant to be a lie, and they said it anyway. Thus, they aborted the law and lived with tongues that were filled with the venoms of Satan. Jesus says, as he steps into this culture and steps on their toes and ours, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. Quite simply, Jesus is saying this, honesty isn't just the best policy. Honesty is to be your only policy. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to stand out because of the clarity of their communication. They are to be truth tellers for the Savior, after all. And so they better practice that truth-telling on a daily basis. I wonder if there are some in this room this morning who'd have to say, Pastor, I think I'm part of that 21% of Americans who wonders if I can actually get through a single day telling the truth. I was reading from Stuart Briscoe, and he inspired some of my thoughts toward Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to share some of his thoughts and mine, if you don't mind, this morning, as we simply share quite quickly three considerations that will help us please the God of heaven with our communication, discovering, if you will, that honesty is the best policy. Let me share with you this morning first that God designed the power of speech. God designed the power of speech. Secondly, let us consider this morning that God detests the perversion of speech. And finally, this morning, as we look in God's Word, let's be reminded that God desires purity of speech. God designed the power of speech. Of this we are certain. And it's a marvelous, amazing power. A word is a fascinating thing. I'm far more able to describe the making of a word physically than I am able to describe the meaning of a word spiritually. I know that in the making of a word physically, as air is pushed up through my larynx from my diaphragm, God has developed in me vocal folds that will enlarge or contract. And as that puff of air crosses those vocal folds, then my tongue and my cheeks fall into action, and somehow across my teeth a word is formed, and it moves forward from my body to the hearer, and it makes an impact. From a physical side, I can know that my fingers on a keyboard with a click of an enter, or my hand on a pen can send out a word. But I find in the Bible that on a spiritual level, a word takes on a life of its own. Proverbs says in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Remember this when you were on the playground? Sticks and stones, remember that? Can you say it with me? Will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie! It's one of the biggest lies we've ever been taught. Words do hurt us. Today we read of cyberbullies. In fact, as I was considering cyberbullying and reading a little bit of an article on it, I discovered that one third of the children in America today are victims of social media cyberbullying. Over 40% of them never tell their parents, and some of them take it so badly that they actually commit suicide. I've come to believe that when we type in on a computer www, it stands for wicked, wanton words. The tongue is a fire, James 3 and verse 6. It is a world of iniquity. The Word of God says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. The poet said, boys flying kites, haul in their white-winged boards. But you can't do that when you're flying words. God designed the power of the tongue. And with the power of the tongue, societies can be changed. Winston Churchill stood forward in his generation and locked in the British people against the Nazi threat. But Lenin and Marx and Stalin and Mao caused the corruption and the death of entire cultures. And it's been said that for every one word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, 125 people met their death. The words of Luther caused a reformation. The words of Jonathan Edwards caused a revival. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 18, the tongue of the wise is health. And we ought to cry out, oh God, chain my tongue and may it be a source of wealth and health to others round about me. Words contain the power not only to change societies, but they contain the power, you understand, to condemn sinners. Ten commandments, two of them focused on our tongue. The second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. James 3 and verse 2 says, in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word. The same as a perfect man, and able to bridle his own or his whole body. Someone has estimated that one-fifth of the time that we spend awake, we spend in talking and communication. Now, be really careful right now when you say amen or who you nudge, all right? One-fifth of our wakened hours are spent in talking or conversation. At the end of the average day, those who study such things say, our words would fill about 50 8.5 by 11 single-space typed pages. At the end of the average year, then, we would have filled up 132 200-page books. And friend, we're going to give account for every page. Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12 and verse 36. Every idle word that man shall speak, he will give account thereof in the day of judgment. God designed the power of speech. But consider with me, secondly, that God detests the perversion of speech. There are many who join the wicked. Their words are recorded in Psalm 12 and verse 4. Our lips are our own, say the wicked. Who is Lord over us? But that's not how God sees it. God hates it when we lie. God hates it when we lie. It violates Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lying lips, Proverbs 12 says, are an abomination unto the Lord. But everybody does it, Pastor. That's exactly right. And Jesus said, let me tell you about the source. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. But everybody does it. Yes, the psalmist speaks of the spread of lies in Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Four boys came into school late one day, as Paul Harvey told the story. The teacher had a test that had been distributed to those in the class, and the students came in late and they said, we're sorry, teacher, but we had a flat tire. The wise teacher said, well, you can still take the test. I'll just boil it down to one question, and if you get the one question right, I'll pass all of you. Tires happen, and I can be gracious. They said, oh, that'd be great, teacher. She said, okay, I want each of you to stand in one of the corners of the room, all four corners. All right, now take out your pen, please, and your piece of paper. Here's the question. Which tire? You know, it's easy for us to laugh at the foibles of youth and trying to cover up our wrongs. But the Word of God says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, it was only a half-truth. Half-truth's a whole lie. Phone just rang. Tell them I'm not here. And a mother just lost all credibility to disciple her child. You just filled out that form for the IRS. You know the truth. Someday they may as well. For a couple $100 of savings, you sold your character. Oh, this will work for you fine, ma'am, the salesman says. But he knows very well his greatest concern is that paycheck at the end of the week. God hates lying. God hates lying because it confuses conversation, corrupting it so badly that those who ought to be bringing messages of life to a lost world no longer have credibility. God hates lying because it corrupts society and causes such awful confusion that people are often destined for hell without ability to believe that even God can tell the truth. God hates it, the Word of God says, when we take His name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. I watched yesterday, as some of you perhaps did as well, the clips of Herman Cain pulling out of the presidential race, and behind him I saw three letters that caused me to cringe. The letters were OMG. OMG has become an abbreviation for those who are typing communication online for Oh My God. But behind Herman Cain, it meant Obama must go. My cringing was this as I looked at those letters on that sign. I live in a culture today that has become immune to the misuse of the name of my God. We live in the Oh My God generation. Has it ever crossed your mind that when people want to swear, they'll say, Jesus Christ? Why don't they ever say Satan and his demons? You ever thought it strange that they can say Jesus Christ in a swear? But heaven help you if you go to the grocery store and say Merry Christmas. Where's the justice? The justice will come. For there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear Christian friend, be careful. I spoke years ago, and a dear Christian lady who helped out with our Sunday school, now well up, I think, into her 80s, was so convicted by her substitute words. She was a frequent user of the word gosh, which is just a substitute word for the word God, and gee, just a substitute word for the word Jesus. So convicted by it, in tears, she said, Pastor Phelps, I'm trying so hard. It is so hard not to use those words. And I understand that battle. Man doesn't have power over his tongue, but the Spirit of God can allow us, as we yield to Him, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God hates it when we take His name in vain. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. God designed the power of speech, and He detests the perversion of it. Which causes me to say it only then follows that God desires purity of speech. God desires purity of speech, which of course is our text this morning. In Matthew 3 and verse, or 5 and verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these is of evil. The psalmist cried out, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. The tongue can be a treasure when it's yielded to the Spirit, can't it? Let's think of some appropriate ways God can use our speech, our words, our tongue this morning. The words you speak contain the power to convert souls. Isn't that exciting? We heard this morning of the sending off of packages to a man in the military, and having received the Word of God, he received it unto salvation. Praise God. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Martyreo, we get our English word martyrs. You'll be witnesses unto me. Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in that promise, he said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I have a dear friend, she's now well up into her 90s. She trusted the Lord over 20 years ago when she was in her 70s. And after trusting the Lord as Savior, she began to go to all of her grandchildren to tell all of them about Jesus. It was an exciting thing. For the next several weeks, she'd come in and she'd see me at my office or see me in the hallway and she'd say, Pastor Phelps, I just saved my grandson. I never wanted to change her outlook because her tongue was being used as an instrument of righteousness to sing the praises of Christ within her family circle. The words you speak can be filled with praise to God. Ephesians 5 says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. May God help us to have tongues that sing around the home and in the workplace, the praises to Jesus that we sing when we gather together in church. You know, we're living in a time when people have failed to even consider the power of music. But it's a medium that's formed through the diaphragm, across the larynx, by the tongue and by the mouth in a way that can please God. And oh, what a powerful medium it is. I was thinking about the power of music this week as I thought about words. Remember this? Some of you who have been around for a while remember this little diddly. I'll start it. You finish it for me. Winston tastes good like a... Oh, you don't even want to say it in church, do you? Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, bum, bum. What are you supposed to say with that? Come to where the flavor is. You know, folks, it's been 40 years since cigarette commercials were outlawed on television. 40 years. 1971. And those over the age of 45 can still remember those tunes. How is that? Don't tell me music doesn't have power. Music has a power that goes down deeply into the soul. Oh, I should be ever so careful to sing with melody in my heart unto the Lord. Friend, the words that you speak have the power to encourage others, don't they? Proverbs 27 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. On that phone call this week that you made, your tones were the tones of an angel to bring encouragement to someone who is drifting. That note that you sent lifted someone up off the mire of their circumstance. That friend that you're about to see in the foyer this morning, who simply needs to hear, "Good to see you, brother," that word is going to make an eternal difference. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, I will never forget you." The words you speak can actually be used of God to lead to your eternal salvation. How powerful the medium of speech. Now, I'm not talking about earning your salvation by going out on the street corner and preaching. No, but I'm saying this. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no such thing as a silent Christian. A Christian cries out in prayer and God hears that prayer. Cries out in allegiance and trusts Christ. Cries out in repentance and knows forgiveness. Your words can lead to your actual salvation and even to a home in heaven. And what a blessing to know that the words that you speak can bring God's forgiveness. No one here with tender conscience can think of the matter of their tongue, their words, their statements, their conversations without conviction. No one. Everyone would have to acknowledge, "I wish I could take that back. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I'd said it differently. I wish I hadn't started that rumor. I wish I hadn't made that statement." Oh, God. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You probably heard the fable of the donkey who came into some money and wanting to enjoy society with the fine horses, he went to his hairdresser. Having his ears waxed back, he was actually invited to a high society horse party. It's exciting. He enjoyed the table, he enjoyed the friendships, and then they decided that this party would turn into a karaoke party. And someone gave him the microphone. When he began to sing, the donkey was out of the barn. His bray gave him away. Hey, dear Christian, we can learn a lot from a donkey. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who you are, regardless of what you think you are, who you are is identified by what you say. That's who you are. God cares about our communication. The psalmist would say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." He designed the power of speech, and oh, how he detests the perversion of it. And oh, how he delights when God's children in praise to him sing with hearts that are sincere, speak the words of life to others, cry out, "Oh God, forgive," and know the blessing that Isaiah discovered, that God can still take a coal off the altar and cleanse our hearts and cause us to declare, "I'm purified by the holiness and through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all my sin." Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the wonderful promise that we can find forgiveness in the blood of Christ, for the wonderful position that we can be ambassadors of heaven, for the wonderful reward that those who share a word in due season can know the joy of eternal reward. Now, Lord, we see only the outward appearance, you see the hearts. And as you walk in the midst of this congregation, We pray that you would allow your very words, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, that you preached so long ago, be our meditation. May those words cut swiftly and accomplish that whereby they've been sent, to bring some heart to salvation, to bring some change to some family member, to make some commitment that would be empowered by the Spirit of God and cause lips of righteousness to be found in the way of rejoicing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, our instrument's going to play hymn number 400, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. The songwriter said, take my lips. Let them be filled with messages for thee. There may be someone who this morning needs to come and on bended knee, cleanse the account through the promises of God. There may be someone this morning who's never cried out, dear Lord, forgive me and give me salvation through Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again for my sins. If you need to trust Christ as Savior this morning, Pastor Regier is going to be here at the front. You just grab him by the hand, and by that you're saying, without even communicating a word, you're saying, I want somebody to talk to me about how I can go to heaven when I die. Dear Christian, if God has convicted your heart, now is the time to set things in order. For Jesus has given us the assurance, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. How much better to get the account clear today than to wait and weep before Him in that day.